Thank you very much. It's one of these chapters, in fact the whole book is so crammed full of stuff. It's one of those things, I was just thinking about it when I was reading it over and over again. You can read it all, but then there's so much in the all, and almost every word and every verse is like I know some people like this in their dinners. They have a big stew and I just eat it all together, mash it all up and get it down me. But there's some people who separate every pea, every carrot, and they eat it like that, you see. And actually quite a good thing to do both. Chapter. It's so full, and as it was mentioned that the writer Paul doesn't put any full stops or commas or anything like that. It's just one great big, you know, splurge out, as if he can't get it out quick enough and thoroughly enough. But it is so wonderful, and I want to. I was trying to think of a title, because sometimes I'm asked afterwards by the people who record these things, what title are you going to give it? And I can't think what I'm going to say, but I've thought about it in advance, and I've chosen to say this, The Choice and the Plan of God. And of course, really, I couldn't really confine it to the one chapter. Well, you can't, you've got to read the whole Bible, but even in this whole book of Ephesus, you know, they wouldn't have just, the company, whoever it went to, and it was a circular thing, it just didn't go to Ephesus, it went to several churches, they would just read the whole epistle, all of it. The Choice and the Plan of God, and Verse 10 really sums it up, and it says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. And that is the ultimate thing that God is aiming at in the fullness of time, in the completeness of the time. And in this kind of discourse, he's trying to make the people of God think that there's something that God is aiming at, and he wants us to understand too what he is aiming at, his plan for it all. And we're living in a present age where much what's going on, it perplexes us and distresses us and gives us sorrow, and we don't have an answer, and we'd love to have answers to things, don't we? And we love to put things in a box and be able to sort of analyze it and say this is that, but it's not quite like that in real life, is it? The things that are going on, and we just do not have an answer for it. And we ask why, but we just don't understand everything. But God, in his great grace and plan, he's trying to give us a bigger picture of things, of what is going to happen in the fullness of time. And this is a great hope that he's going to gather everything in the whole cosmos, in heaven and in earth, into Christ. And we don't see that happened at the moment, but that's what's going to happen eventually. And, you know, the Bible talks about it, say in Romans, that we're in a position now where we groan for something we don't understand, but the Spirit itself groans within us. And in fact, he says the whole of creation is in that position. It's groaning for the manifestations of the sons of God, he says. For that great revelation where God wraps everything up. And for the time being, and he's talking about prayer and intercession in this Romans 8, it is. And he talks about, you know, he wants us to pray with him. You know that verse 23, it says, and all things work together for good for those who love God, who walk according to his purpose. Well, it's not just that it works for us, but the whole chapter, or a lot of it, is talking about intercession. And in that prayer and intercession, he's trying to bring his people to the place where they are praying with him. It's not just that everything's working for God, but God has somehow got us all together with him, and we are praying and making intercession with what the Holy Spirit wants to say. And in that case, we just do not understand. And he says in those times, we groan with something within us that God himself is using you and using me. And it's a great mystery to me and probably to you, but the Holy Spirit is wanting to pray the prayers of God through you. And sometimes we can verbalize them, but a lot of the times we just don't know what to say. What do you say about the difficulties and the terrors and the sadnesses of the things of this world that's going on? I cannot find words. But sometimes the Spirit of God comes in and you just, oh Lord. And that's all you can say. Lord, Lord, Lord. I don't know, or maybe you're just on a kind of a prayer which is a system or a pattern, but that's okay. But there's deeper things that God wants to use you for, to bring about his will on yourself and who God's got his eye and heart on. So he mentions it in verse 21. He says this, he uses the word, but also that which is to come. So Paul is trying to describe something that is, we're in a kingdom that is much bigger than we can possibly manage ourselves. And but nevertheless, we are involved. And he then goes back to the very beginning. He says this in verse 4, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So he's going from one extreme to the other, isn't he? Something that is to come, this great plan of God, but then he's also talking about the very, very beginning of things and how everything is all going to be sandwiched into those two bookends, if you like. And he then just talks about what happens in the middle bit. And that's the bit you and I are in, the middle bit. But he wants us to know the very foundation of things, the very beginning of things, before the foundation of the world, and the very plan he's got for the very consummation of things. chapter 3, verse 11, he says, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in verse 9, that chapter, he says, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God. So we're in big territory here, aren't we? A massive thing that is eternal, and something that only God can handle and manage. But at the same time, as I said, he has come to involve and wants to involve you and me, those who are his children. I need a glass of water. I'm a bit dry. That's because I'm a bit nervous. Always am on a Sunday when I've got to preach. You never know how it's going to go, you know. Dry. Anyway, forget about that. Can you obliterate that from the tape? Anyway. So, anyway. And then he brings us to the heavenlies. We are in the heavenlies in Christ. That is a little bit mystifying, isn't it? I mean, what are the heavenlies? And Paul uses these words, and I've got to scratch my head sometimes. What on earth are the heavenlies? Excuse the pun. Earth. What on earth are the heavenlies? But what actually is the heavenlies? In a very real sense, the heavenlies are here on earth. There's a kind of overlap of God's presence in heaven and on earth. There's this peculiar thing, if you like, that actually God is here on earth with the heavenly things. And in that sense, we are in his realm, even on earth. Even on earth, we are in God's world. We know that there is a heaven far above all heavens where God's realm is as well. But he fills everything. God fills everything. And all of time. And all circumstances. And all situations. But the crucial thing is where God is. And he says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, just let me pause here. I've just thought of something. We often say Jesus Christ, thinking that Christ is Jesus' surname. But it's not. That's not his surname. That is his title. That is his position. It's not like make sure I get a right name here. John Smith. I'm okay. John Smith. I used to know somebody called John Smith. And Smith was his surname. And John was his Christian name. Jesus is his name. It means Savior. You shall call his name Jesus. And because he's going to rescue you, he shall save you from your sins. He'll rescue you. Isn't that wonderful? To have us someone who's going to rescue you. And that's what he comes. But then we're joined together with this word Christ. And it means Messiah or anointed one. It's what they used to use where you anoint somebody into a place of position of a priest or a king. So quite legitimately, you could say Jesus the King. One who has all authority in heaven and earth. That's what he said, isn't it? And he was speaking as the King. He's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. So in order to do that, his presence must be on earth as well. Not just in heaven. But somehow, it's all great. It's all, I don't know, how do you describe it? But it's all brought into one thing in Jesus Christ. He says, I will be with you always. I will never forsake you. And in that case, he can't be just up there, somewhere a trillion miles away. He's right here. And he says, I've come, I want you to know that what I've accomplished on the cross is available to you now. And that's a wonderful thing. Because God wants his people to live in the abundant wealth of his victory on the cross. The King, the benefits of it. Verse 3, he talks about he's blessed us with every spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies. Another thing is, if you look a little further in chapter 6, he's talking about this, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. So, we have this great conflict in the heavenlies, which we are in. And that, talking about the armor of God there in those chapters, like chapter 6, what it really is, he's saying, look, there's things that are trying to make you move off from your relationship with God. That is it in a nutshell. And that can happen through different circumstances in our life. It can happen through, perplexing things, disappointing things, sorrow, bereavement, you name it, 1,001 things can come our way. And another word for Satan is the accuser. And he's there in the heavenlies trying to make you listen to him rather than the word of God. That's what he did with Jesus in the wilderness. He was trying to make Jesus listen to him rather than his Father. And we all have to go through that if we're to have any power on earth. We will go through trials of temptation which will make you want to listen to other things rather than God. Your own experiences, perhaps, your own circumstances, lies that seem to have an element of truth in them, and so on. And they come very powerful into our emotions and in our minds. Don't underestimate it. And but the thing is, Jesus is the great example. And when he was tempted like this, he tried, and the enemy, the accuser, came to him. He overcame it, and then there was a massive change in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He began from then on to manifest the kingdom of God with power over against every principality and power. And one of the things that was really noticeable, that every demon knew him after that. And it's the same with Paul. Every one of these principalities knew him because he had overcome the great trial and temptation he had. And if we are to have any great authority like that, we're needful that the Lord, and it was God who drove him into the wilderness mind, the Lord will bring you into times and seasons where you go through a choice whether you're going to believe God and trust him or you're going to crumple. If we go through with God, we'll begin to know the authority and the power and the blessings he has for us in heavenlies. It doesn't come on a nice platter, a nice plate, these things. It comes with men and women who are prepared to trust God in difficult times, and through that he gives gifts to strong people. Praise God. And as we've read that these principalities and powers, God wants to demonstrate to them his wisdom through the church. And the wisdom of God, the Bible says, the wisdom of God is the cross. That's wisdom. And so what is the cross? It seems like defeat. But defeat in God's eyes can be absolute victory. And if you and I are going through something that seems like a defeat and you remain faithful to God, it'll be victory. But it takes endurance and it takes patience. But it'll bring the victory of God. The cross is the most amazing thing. Well, that's just superfluous to words. Jesus Christ said this. He said, when I'm lifted up, and he's talking about the cross, it's the most ignominious place to be. It's the, that's a good word, isn't it, Moira? Yeah, I was worried about getting that one out. It's a place of utter humiliation. Besides the terrible pain of it all, but utter, he humbled himself to the death of the cross. It was the most terrible, terrible thing. And he says, now when I'm being lifted up to that place, he says, Satan is going to be cast out. and I will draw all men unto me. That is because Satan is the ruler of this world with all his principalities and powers. He's called the prince of the air. That is, a prince is not a king, but is one in waiting. And he hopes to be the king. But Jesus is the king, the Christ. But he wants to usurp that position, as always has done. But unlike Satan, who wants power and the power of the world and the everything that is not God, pride, Jesus humbled himself. Absolute opposite. The king humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and what seemingly was a dreadful defeat was a manifestation to all principalities and powers that he is eternal Son of God and is alive forevermore. Amen. Hallelujah. But he had to go through the cross. And it's interesting when you read the whole of that passage in John chapter 12, I think it is, he says, some people came to him who were called Greeks, that means Gentiles or not Jews, that means the rest of the world. And they said to Jesus, they came to his disciples and said, oh, there's some people here, they're Greeks, they want to come and speak to you. And Jesus replied and said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it bideth alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Hallelujah. And he was seeing the cross. And not the cross of just Jews, but for the whole world. The Gentiles, the nations of the whole world. He was going to let himself as that seed go into the ground and eventually rise up and bear fruit, and the fruit are you and me. Hallelujah. You're the fruit of a seed that went into the ground. We're the fruit of that seed who went in through the cross and was buried but raised again. Hallelujah. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. And a true story. And a story which has emancipated men and women throughout this world, through every age. Because Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The next thing is, he talks about his inheritance. So what is he talking about here? verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. And in... let's see, where's the next verse? 14, yeah, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And there's another one, where is it further down, I think? 18, thank you very much. Of what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's amazing here. First of all, he talks about our inheritance in him, and then he talks about Christ's inheritance in us. That's an amazing thing. And he talks about the seal of our inheritance too. That is, when a person trusts in Jesus Christ, he is sealed for that time when he inherits what God has got for him. Now, we have touched the edge of things, but there's going to become a time when God wraps everything up in Christ, in the whole cosmos, where he will give you and I and all those who trusted in Jesus an inheritance on earth. So I thought I was going to be in heaven. Heaven is a temporary place. That's all. God's plan, when he made the earth, was for men to dwell in it and God to dwell on earth as well. It's the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve were and God walked with them. They had fellowship in the most beautiful, beautiful place that we could not even imagine now. And God has never changed that plan. And we can read about it in Revelation, where he says he's going to make a new heavens and earth and he's going to dwell in it. And in another place he talks about when he comes, he's going to reign on earth and we shall reign with him. We have got an inheritance that will be worked out in bodily form, not the same bodies, thank God, you're saying. Amen. On earth with a new body, and we will be entrusted with an inheritance. That's an amazing thing. And in that inheritance, God, Jesus Christ, has an inheritance. Us in him in us. What a future. What a incentive to obtain all these blessings that are in the heavenlies now, so that we can be the embodiment of what God wants us to be now. Of course, we can't do the fullness of it all. He talks about the redemption of our body. You say, well, haven't I been redeemed? Yes, you have, but not your body yet. You might have noticed. But he's given us the Holy Spirit. Now, if you trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you, he talks about this redemption. He says, we are redeemed. We, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And it's all grace. It's not because I've behaved badly or goodly or anything else. It's just sheer 100% grace. 100%, and continues to be this very day. Not just when I was first trusted, but even now, and it will be forevermore. In the ages to come, he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace. Forever and ever and ever. It's all gift. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And this body was going to be redeemed. And he's given us the Holy Spirit as a seal or a marker, if you like, so that we know that we're going to have this inheritance in him. And it's all because of him and by him. Glory be to God. We've got immense, we're in an immense, immense thing. And I haven't got an immense amount of time. So I think I might finish there. But the whole intention, the whole plan, choice of God is in verse 10, and I'll read it out again, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which on earth in him. When Jesus gave his life on that cross, the whole system has come under new management, which is yet to be revealed in its fullness. But it started. It started in his people, in his church. And he wants that to be manifested. The kingdom of God, he wants to be manifested now. I ask myself, where am I in all of this? And I realize I need to know the great blessings of grace that I should be. I know so many people, including my own self. I said, oh God, help them. What have I got to give them? You know, Jesus made a parable once, and I'm going to finish with this, otherwise I'll go on all day. But he said a friend came to somebody and he didn't have anything to eat, given to eat. So he thought, oh, I don't know what to do. I better go to my neighbor's and ask for a loaf of bread. And he went to his neighbor and his neighbor didn't want to get up because it was at night. I do not blame him at all. That's why I've moved into a flat. And his neighbor wouldn't give him, but he kept persisting. Give me something to give to my friend. And because of that, he gave him his bread, not for himself, but to give to somebody else. And I want that, do you? Yeah. I want to give this world to people in our company, to the church, to everyone. I want something that comes from God's hand, not for me, only although I do need that, but to give to people who are in distress, who are in sorrow, who are want a word of God, who want healing in their bodies, who want deliverance from depression or whatever, without judging or condemning anybody. But we want it's easy to condemn, it's easy to tell somebody, oh, you ought to pull your socks up, but you've got to be able to give them something from God who helps them. And we'll pray now, shall we, and close the meeting. Heavenly Father, what do we say to this great gospel, which, Lord, is wrapped up in the words that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Oh, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might open the eyes of our understanding and make us know the power which you raised up your Son from the dead, Lord, that we may dispense grace to others and to make known to the principalities and powers on the heavenlies your amazing, amazing love for men and women. In the name of Jesus, Amen.